I want to thank you all for the love and affection that you have shown my wife and my family and me in the way you've received us, in the way you have renovated our house, and in the way that you have done so much to show your love and affection for us. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. A quick word about tonight. Tonight, I'm going to be opening the word to Colossians chapter 1. It's going to be kind of a devotional, but it's going to be very much a personal testimony for me. It'll be a personal window into my heart about how I see the role of a pastor and what my vision is for pastoral ministry. So please come back tonight for that. Well, when the elders asked me about an installation service, I knew right away who I wanted to have preach. Michael Easley has labored in this church for so long. He has a love and affection for this church that is evident. I had dinner with him last night, and his love and his care for the people of Emmanuel is just really stunning. The way he was asking questions about people who were part of this church, and just his concern for them and his love for this church is obvious. And so I'm grateful to have him here this morning. Michael, the reason I wanted you to come is because I really see myself as building on the foundation that you have laid here. The Apostle Paul writes about how there are some ministers who build the foundation and others who build on top of that foundation, and you really have built the foundation in this church. My previous visits out here, I'd often ask people how they came to the Lord, how they came to Emmanuel, what made them stay, and so much of this church was built up under your leadership and your love and your care. And so I really want to connect myself to that legacy of faithfulness. And so having you here this morning is really the only way I know how to do that. So thank you, Michael. Please come open the word for us.
Thank you, Jesse. Well, good morning. Flying into D.C. Friday, Cindy and I were coming in, had a perfect view of the Lincoln, of the Reflection Pond, the Monument, Washington Monument, and it all comes flooding back. I never tire of that arrival, and there was a precocious little five-year-old boy about on the plane. He talked the entire flight from Nashville to D.C., which was fine. He wasn't unhappy. He was just chatty. I put my earphones in. It didn't help. And as we landed, it took a little longer than normal to deplane, and he was getting very fidgety, and he said, finally, Mama, get me out of here! And I thought, that's kind of a metaphor for D.C., you know? It is a distinct privilege, and I am humbled to be here. Cindy and I have a part of our heart here, and we always will. You have ministered to us. The fabric of this church will always be a part of our life. I could not sing a single song at the 8 o'clock hour. I looked at D.C. and just cried the whole time. Not that he's bad, but I just don't. What a great name, Emmanuel. With us is God. Cindy and I consider ourselves guests, but we always will feel apart. And to that, I have the opportunity to say some things that no other one could say. Brace yourself. Actually, I would like to recognize three groups. First, if your elders who are in the service, all the elders would stand for a moment. As leaders go in any group, especially in Christ Church, so goes the church. You have a heavy mantle as you lead and shepherd the flock of God among you. And when I was with you here to encourage you to be examples, not just to be in meetings, but to shepherd the flock that he has put under you. You have done it well, you will do it well, and this congregation needs to tell you thank you today for your work. If you were part of the search committee, would you please stand and remain standing? These men and women spent hundreds of hours reading resumes, watching some interesting DVDs and videos and talking about that. They had to learn to work together. They were prayerful in their process. It was not an easy labor, but the labor has paid off. And would you tell them thank you for their work? And last, the teaching team. These men stood in between. And if you would stand, those of you who are here, they stood in between. And we have shared many times, in between is the toughest time of a church. To be in between the change and the challenges and difficulties, not always popular, but they were here faithfully studying, prepping to bring you the word week by week. So would you tell them thank you? In the 1930s, when China and Japan were at war, Art Chin was a famous fighter pilot. At one particular event, he took on three Japanese planes. He shot down one. He ran out of ammunition. He used his plane to ram into another Japanese plane, and then he bailed. He survived the crash. He went back to his airplane, harvested one machine gun from it, walked 8 miles back to the originating airfield, went into his CO's office, knocked on the door, dropped the machine gun on the desk and said, "Sir, may I have another airplane for my machine gun?" I believe the work of the pastor or pastor in a local church is the hardest job on the planet. It is the most critical job on the planet. If we cannot look at these leaders, to whom will we look? We cannot look around the Beltway anymore. We cannot look to foreign leaders anymore. Our policies are failed and failing, and the world is falling. But there is one who has won, and there is a king, and it is the pastor, the preacher, the minister. He used to be an esteemed individual. We used to come to him for advice, for counsel, for marriage preparation. And now the evangelical minister is vilified and puppeteered into a nonsensical noise that holds radical views. Yet it is the one who studies this book and who opens it and teaches you what God says. Whether that's an elder or a pastor designate, Jesse, elders of Emmanuel Bible Church, you must be men worth following. You must follow Christ so intimately that you are worth following. It does not matter how good of a leader you may be. It does not matter how good of a person you may be. We need you to follow so closely to Christ that we want to follow you. And there is no substitute or shortcut. In 30 years of ministry, whatever that means, I have returned again and again to the books of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They have, in a sense, the elder statesman, Apostle Paul, shepherding the younger Timothy in some strange way, shepherded me. When I lose my way on what I'm doing and why I'm doing it and what's all this about, I come back to these books, these pastoral epistles, we call them, on what the church is supposed to be, who we are, what we do. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Timothy. We'll look at a few verses. We'll not be in exposition proper. We'll jump around a bit, but I want to give you a sense of the feel of the argument. Now, I will not say a thing new. Dr. Gary Holmberg and John Hartman have forgotten more about the Bible than I shall ever know. But my prayer is this will be a spiritual appetizer to you as he writes. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 5 talks about the departure from Ephesus, and in verse 5 we read, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." Look at it again. "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." I wonder if we could measure a church, grade a ministry on those things. Love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. As you study the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, you will find command, instruct, teach, prescribe, all these type of imperative words. And really they form about 40% of the emphasis of what Paul's writing to Timothy, to Thessalonica, and to Titus, that you are to teach sound doctrine. But here he gives us this unique insight. The goal of our instruction, you see it? The goal of our teaching, the reason we do this, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. It'd be interesting if we could grade ourselves that way. Look at what he says. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Now, this gospel that he's given us, look at verse 11, is an interesting thing we are about. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I am entrusted, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. He was entrusted with a gospel, but here he uses the word doxa as an adjective. The doxology, a vertical praise and worship of who God is. And the apostle says it's magnificent, splendid, extraordinary gospel, this glorious gospel that we have. And I think Paul, when he was scratching that on parchment, had sort of a, you know, exciting experience. This glorious gospel. We get hurt, an injustice occurs, we fight with people, we have conflicts, things don't go the way we want, and we lose sight of the glorious gospel. We get sidetracked and derailed. We get distracted by it. We lose heart. If you lose heart for the glorious gospel, you are lost. Because the goal of our instruction is this gospel. Elders and pastors and staff and Emmanuel, have you lost your heart? You've been through some hard things. Doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong at this juncture. What matters is how do you go forward now? What will you do now with a new teaching pastor, a new person to shape and lead the church? Look again at verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me. Do you believe he has strengthened you? Because why? He considered me faithful. Has he considered you faithful? And third, he put you into service. Some old news for you leaders. Leadership is lonely business. To be a leader and to make decisions that people will not always understand nor appreciate. Ernest Shackleton is one of my hobbies, The Voyage of the Endurance. I've read several books. And in one story, he writes in his diary where he had made a very unpopular decision to save his men's life. He wrote, loneliness is the penalty of leadership. And there is an exquisite nature of being a leader, not just in the world, but for Jesus Christ, where these elders and pastors will have to do things and make decisions that will not always be understood. And that's wherein you're trusting not the individuals, but as they're following Christ well, they will be, they are worthy of your following them. So if ministry is one of the hardest professions in the business, we're in the world, not of the world, that stuff gets kind of maddening at times. The only solution I know is the greatest job in the world is to unpack the glorious gospel to a world that is dying and lost and conflicted and confused and getting worse. Our hope is not on that hill, as much as we would like it to be. As brightly as it once or may again shine, it is not the solution. It is the glorious gospel of Christ. The power to overcome the grave, the power to forgive sin, the power to make the dead alive. Has he considered you faithful? Has he strengthened you? Has he put you into service? I think he has. I'm convinced of it. You know, hiring a new pastor is like marriage. You interview, you court, you date, you invite to the ball. Then you say, do you love me? And it's much like a wedding. In fact, it's like a phone call at midnight. You get a ring, then you wake up. I like it whether you do or not. How are you going to go forward? Got a new pastor. Fabulous. Praise God. Wonderful. Good, 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 good. How will you go forward? Let me suggest three things. They all come from 1 Timothy 18 and following. Number one, keep your commission. Look at verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, personal, my son, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Paul entrusted. It's a term we've seen from him before. He entrusted something. And entrustment has two ideas in the original. It's for safekeeping, but to give to somebody else. You don't just hold it yourself. You're entrusted with something that's valuable, but you're to give it to somebody else who will also hold it as valuable and give it to somebody else. I entrusted this with you. Look again, verse 18. This command, back to our teaching, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son. It marks his ministry. It's what he's supposed to do, and it's what the church is supposed to do. We're entrusted with the message of the gospel. Keep it safely and carry it on to the next generation. When I was a mechanic, there was a man in the shop that knew more about cars and engines than anyone there, but he would not share his information with others. And when he died, the value of what he knew was gone. Cindy and I, for 31 years of marriage, have done lots of things, spoken, conferences, etc., etc. A few years ago, we started doing a mentor program for young married couples. We spend 2 years and we own those couples in our home every Sunday night for 2 hours. And as we've looked back on our married life and the stuff God's given us to do, that always ranks as the highest because we've poured into them who have poor models, maybe broken homes, struggle with a culture that doesn't encourage their marriage and family, doesn't understand parenting. We don't know how to do it all, but we talk about it. We get them in the Word, and we look back on them after 2 years and see how they've grown. We had something, and we've tried to safely hold it in our marriage for 31 years, and we're giving it away. You have a gospel. What will you do with it? Look at verse 18. He's to fight the good fight. Literally, it means war, the good warfare. D. Edmund Hebert says the military figure refers not to a single battle, but a continual ongoing campaign. This, of all churches, ought to get this. It's a fight. It's a good fight. You know, it's fun to get into a good fight. It's not fun to get in the wrong fight. Timothy, war the good warfare. And that warfare is the gospel of Christ. It's a good and noble thing. It's to faithfully follow him. It's to deal with false teaching. I call false teaching the junk mail of theology. This garbage that comes in, these conferences we turn our heads to, forgive me, we go a whoring after the next successful thing. Get the book out. Get the book out. Yes, you can learn to teach it better. Yes, you can learn how to communicate it more effectively. Yes, you need to be better Bible students. Yes, yes, yes. But you don't need to compare yourself to anybody except him. No one except his word. These and dozens of other dangers will come along, and you have to fight the good fight. Elders of Emmanuel Bible Church, are you fighting the good fight? And when you are lost and discouraged, you're fighting the wrong fight. Fight the good fight. Hard things happen. Number one, you remember your commission. Our theology argues that nothing happens outside of God's will. Yet when our experience tells us otherwise, that comes into tension. Christian Pinkson once told me, no one can thwart God's will for my life. Do you really believe that? I live with chronic pain. I don't whine about it. I never ask God why, but I daily ask him how. There's some why questions you will never have a remedy for. Faithful living is not being stuck with why did this happen. Faithful living is living beyond the why. And trusting in a sovereign hand that we won't understand until glory. It's like watching Steve Holly's Redskins lose again and again and again and again. For the record, in the history of the documentation of Emmanuel Bible Church, I left and the Redskins have still lost. I would submit Steve Holly is the X Factor, not Michael Easley. And you can tape those games and watch them, and they still lose at the end. We are watching history, but Jesus Christ has won. Do not let your experience tell you something outside of God's will. One way you keep your commission is to remember from where you've come. So you go back to your benchmark. If you've ever gone climbing in the Rockies or a mountain over 14,000 feet, they have a benchmark, the United States Bureau of Measurements. And some poor geologist climbed the top of that mountain in the 50s after it had been measured and measured and measured, and he pounded a brass cylinder into the stone that says 14,255 feet with the date 1953. It's a benchmark. We've said that's how tall it is. End of argument. When you trusted Christ, you put a benchmark in the ground. And if you wrestle with your faith and you're gnawing in doubt, you need to go back to your benchmark. In whom did you believe? What did you do? You put your trust in Christ and Christ alone for you, because there is no other solution. You can never be good enough to get to God. He was good enough to come to you. By grace through faith, you trust in Him, you believe in Him, and He died in your place on your behalf instead of you, and there's no other solution, and that is the glorious gospel. That is the benchmark you go back to keep your commission when you get lost and discouraged and distracted in life. Hard things happen. What will you do? Will you whine or will you get up tomorrow? Keep your commission. Secondly, keep a good conscience. Verse 19, keeping faith and a good conscience. Faith and conscience go together in Pauline theology. Faith is not only what we believe when we trusted Christ, but it's faithful living. You know this. He's not called you to success. He's called you to faithfulness. I find a corollary. If we're faithful, we tend to be more successful. But if our goal is success, we will not be faithful. Conscience is that thing that we must measure against something. The word in Greek as the awareness of it's soon knowing, with knowing. And the idea is you have some measure of standard that you know. Dottie Britton raised her three adult boys with a wonderful way to measure their conscience. She said, if you have to think twice about it, you probably shouldn't do it. John Stott said the secret of holy living is in the mind. Be mindful about your conscience. Inward conscience affects our conduct. Bad morals breed bad theology, and vice versa. Keep your commission, keep a good conscience. You know, the older I get, my sins are between my temples and in the cavity of my heart, far less in my actions. Part of that is just because I can't sin the way I used to sin, because I've gotten older. I can't act the way I acted in my teens and 20s. But in the crevices of my heart and the folds of my brain, I can sin all the more. And to keep a good conscience is to fight the fight up here that begins where the challenge comes. Frank Outlaw said, watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become your character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny. What starts up here? Our conscience, when the sin creeps in, how do we face it? Number one, keep your commission. Number two, keep a good conscience. Number three, remember those who've fallen. Look again at verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And he names two examples. The conjecture of what they did is not important. What he's saying here is something they did, they rejected what they once believed. Obviously, they're not losing their salvation in the text. What he's saying is they once professed something and now they have pushed it away. And he says, remember what they did. And he goes on to talk about delivering them over to Satan with the implication that they will no longer blaspheme. Or to say it summarily, when we remember those who have fallen, it's both a prevention and a reminder of what could happen to us. Jesse, you gave very kind remarks about me and Cindy and our time here, and I appreciate that and I received that. But I want to encourage you both, do Do not build upon Michael Easley. Build upon Jesus Christ. Deidre, you will have the extraordinary privilege of being one of a multitude of pastors' wives here. There are some on the bell curve that are, let's say, wound a little tight. And there's some on the other bell curve that are so loose we can't even talk about how loose they are. And those women gave my wife, Cindy, the privilege of being Cindy and not some concoction of a pastor's wife. Be the woman Christ wants you to be. And that will be more powerful than any picture of any woman you might concoct or construct. Just you be the man, the father, the husband, the student of the word that he wants you to be. Now be far more powerful than those who have gone before. Keep your commission, keep a good conscience, and remember those who have fallen. Pragmatically for me, and those of you who know me know this already, in the front of my Bible I have a list of 30 things that would happen if I lost my integrity. One of them says I would butcher my credibility with Grand Prairie Bible Church, Emmanuel Bible Church, Moody Bible Institute, and Fellowship. One of them says I would spoil my relationship with over 100 elders who have trusted me. And I remind myself, keep a good conscience, Michael. Where's the benchmark? What did you believe? What did you believe? Pastors, what do you believe? Elders, what do you believe? And if your hope is not the glorious gospel, God bless you for whatever you're going to go after. Keep a good conscience. I go back to that list. I read it to remind me what would happen if I failed. Another practical way I keep it is the back of my Bible, a list of men who've fallen. I don't share the list. I don't tell people whose name's in there. I taught a pastor's conference one time, and a guy came up a year later. He said, I was at a conference you taught in 2005. He said, my goal is to not end up on the back page of your Bible. Set your sights a little higher, but you know. And I read over these 36, 7, 8, 9, 40 some names now, and I put some on from, I kind of stopped putting names on it. Makes me ill. And when I tell pastors, the front of integrity, the back of failure, and in between is life. Keep your commission. Why are you doing this? Keep a good conscience and remember those who have fallen. Since 1784, the nation has continuously had the United States Infantry Third, known as the Old Guard, in place. They are the longest active duty infantry in the United States. The Tomb of the Unknowns is guarded by the Tomb Guard Sentinels. Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. This is the Sentinel's creed. My dedication to this sacred duty is total and wholehearted. In the responsibility bestowed on me, never will I falter. And with dignity and perseverance, my standard will remain perfection. Through the years of diligence and praise and the discomforts of the elements, I will walk my tour in humble reverence to the best of my ability. It is he, the dead body, the bones, he who commands the respect I protect, his bravery that made us so proud. Surrounded by well-meaning crowds by day, alone in the thoughtful peace of night, this soldier will in honored glory rest under my eternal vigilance. It's a box of dead men's bones. And you have the glorious gospel with which you have been trusted. Keep your commission. Keep a good conscience. Remember those who've fallen. Stay on track. Almost 20 years ago, Jesse, I sat almost exactly where you're sitting. And Dr. Howard Hendricks stood almost exactly where I am standing. And after his commission to me, he said, Michael, lie low and exalt Christ. That is my prayer for you And my hope for this church, that you will remember your commission, you will keep a good conscience, and remember those who've fallen. As your elders come forward to lay hands on Jesse and Deidre, we hearken back to Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, the elders are commissioning what we call the first missionary journey. And it says in verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set aside for me Barnabas and Saul to the work which I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them away. And this laying on of hands is that commissioning of them and now your pastor to this ministry.
Earlier you saw in the video at Grace Bible Church, the elders laying hands and loving Jesse and Deidre and sending them our way. So now it's our privilege to accept that pass and take that hand off as we do the same, as we surround them with love, we lay hands on them and we pray for them. And if you would stand and join us in this prayer. Dear Lord, we come before you knowing we are unworthy, but rejoicing in your grace. We thank you for your kindness to Emmanuel Bible Church for over 40 years. Now we thank you for bringing Jesse Johnson to Emmanuel. We humbly ask for your favor and your blessing upon him and us. Lord, we look behind us in thanksgiving that you have prepared us for this day. We anticipate the future and pray that by your Spirit, you will anoint Jesse, that he will always listen and be guided by that still, small voice, that he will take to heart your words, be strong and of good courage, for truly, unless you build a house, the workmen labor in vain. So now, Father, we commend Jesse to you as the new lead teaching pastor and ask that by your knowledge, all spiritual wisdom and understanding be placed in him. Put with him in the wisdom to impart that knowledge of you to others. And thank you also for returning Michael Easley to pass the baton today. Now, Father, guide and bless Jesse as a servant leader and a shepherd to Emmanuel Bible Church. Also, thank you for Deidre, his helpmate, the Proverb 31 woman, and his precious, precious family. May our future be bright with the hope and riches of your glory and grace. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.